We continue on with our sermon series in Hebrews. So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 10 today, or I should say this evening. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. Once again, let us attend carefully. This is the word of God. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Well, as always, we begin the sermon with a portion for the children. Children, some of you are old enough to go to school. The rest of you are waiting to go to school. During school, you must do your schoolwork. But every so often, the school term ends. And we're just about at that point right now. And you get a break before the next term starts. You get to rest from your schoolwork during the break. That helps you to be fresh and ready to get back to your schoolwork when the next term starts. But do you realize that God gives you and all of his people a rest from our work and play and regular activities every single week? You don't have to wait for the end of a term. That rest day is Sunday, and we call it the Sabbath. Because that is a Bible word that means rest. On the Sabbath, we rest from our weekly activities, but we also get refreshment from worshiping God, which is the most important thing we do on Sunday each week. When we worship God, he makes sure that we also have spiritual encouragement, and he gives us strength that we get because we celebrate Jesus' perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection from the dead that saves us. And that gives us rest from slavery to sin, guilt, and the threat of hell. Children, he has freed us from those things so they don't worry us anymore. We have come to Jesus, and he has given us rest, given rest to those of us who were weary. But children, the Sabbath we have every week shows us that there is an even better Sabbath rest coming for all of God's people. Kids, it's when we get to heaven. And we'll have rest from everything that still troubles us on earth. That is God's promise to us who believe in Jesus. And so, kids, believe in him. And look forward to the rest that we'll all have in heaven. Congregation, the word Sabbath calls forth different ideas to different Christian minds. Among Christians today, there are various views about the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, their relationship to New Testament Christians, etc., etc. Now, we won't answer all of those questions today, but the passage we're looking at has plenty to teach us about God's Sabbath rest and what that means to us. So to prepare for this idea and the presentation of it, I want you to ask yourself a question. And I hope that this gets through to an Australian congregation because it was originally directed to a U.S. congregation, but I kind of think it will. So to prepare for this, ask yourself, do I want Joel Osteen's best life now if that best life now is in this sin-cursed creation? Or do I want to wait for a better rest and have my best life in eternal glory. Ever since Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, we have been exhorted to persevere in the faith by the writer's exhortation to these persecuted Hebrew Christians of his day, because some who had professed faith in Christ had apostatized. They had thrown aside their professions of faith because they had no saving faith. In their unbelief, they turned away from Christ because they wanted a smooth, trouble-free Joel Osteen life. We have repeatedly received a stern and comprehensive warning against apostasy and the exhortation to persevere throughout this passage. The writer has also given us ways for the true Christian to avoid apostasy and persevere in faith even when the Christian life becomes difficult. Today, our passage continues in that vein as it nears the end of this warning section. It tells us about God's rest that God refused to a whole generation of Israel in the wilderness because of their unbelief. It calls that a Sabbath rest. That's what God refused to them. The writer has given us in the last portion that we looked at a powerful negative incentive that we don't want to miss out on God's rest. He now approaches it from the positive side by telling us that God's promised rest is not ultimately in the earthly promised land, either for Israel in the wilderness or Israel in David's day or these Hebrew Christians, or for us in our day. No, God's Sabbath rest, for which we persevere in hope, is the eternal rest in glory, in heavenly glory, with our God and Savior. He encourages us to persevere by teaching us that God's rest is better than Canaan's rest, because it is an eternal, word-promised, Christ-provided, Sabbath-keeping rest. Let me repeat that. Just make sure we have it. God's rest is better than Canaan's rest because it is an eternal, word-promised, Christ-provided, Sabbath-keeping rest. So first, God's Sabbath rest is the eternal rest. I'm going to summarize the writer's reasoning from the last part of verse 3 all the way down through verse 10. It shows and proves to the Christian, to encourage him, that the rest that is at stake is not simply peace without slavery or war in Canaan, the earthly promised land of Israel, but is indeed the far greater reality that Canaan only foreshadowed: God's eternal rest in heavenly glory after the resurrection from the dead. Now, we realize, of course, that there is a huge partial fulfillment of that promise when the Christian dies and his soul passes immediately into glory, into the presence of Christ. But final glory, after our bodies have been raised and glorified, is even a far, far greater blessed reality than that. And so follow his reasoning here. He begins in the last part of verse 3 with Genesis 2:2, which we read a few moments ago, to show that God began resting from his work of creation on the seventh day and still continues in that rest in his heavenly realm. Now, since then, he has been engaged in his work of providence, but his rest from his work of creation is a continuing rest in God's realm and not in an earthly land. And then the repeated words of Psalm 95, once again, show that God's continuing eternal rest in his realm of heaven is the same rest that he ultimately refused to rebellious, unbelieving Israel in the wilderness. Not merely and only rest in the promised land. Furthermore, that is proved in that the same rest was promised to God's people in the psalmist's day. God said through the psalmist, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me as in the days of trial in the wilderness." Equally, that confirms that God wasn't talking primarily about the earthly, temporal rest that Israel came to know under Joshua. Therefore, the conclusion is, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God in any time and at all times. And it isn't just a rest that God provides. And this is an amazing thing when we think about this. As F.F. Bruce points out, quote, "The rest which God promises to His people is a share in that rest which He Himself enjoys," end quote. That is the eternal Sabbath rest in heavenly glory in the presence of Jesus Christ. That promised rest shall be shared by all who have belief, not unbelief, saving faith in God's Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and all of those who give evidence of their saving faith by obedience to God. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works of the law. I'm pretty sure that we heard that very recently, like about 10 times this morning in the sermon. But saving faith, working through love, always produces obedience to God according to His law, obedience that serves as evidence of the faith that produces it. I'm pretty sure we heard that too recently, like this morning's sermon. Don't you see then how much we should be built up in our perseverance by the hope that this promise sets before us? We're not looking for an earthly rest by which we seek to escape trouble. That's what the apostates were trying to do in the writer's day. But we anticipate the eternal Sabbath rest, the rest that God gives and that He Himself enjoys. That is one more of the many gospel incentives to encourage and equip us to endure through all the difficulties of life and persevere in our faith through diverse and even severe temptations to abandon Christ and Christianity. And they do come along. It is the incentive of eternally resting from all of the difficulties of this life, because God's Sabbath rest is an eternal rest, the eternal rest. Now, having summarized the reasoning of this whole passage to see this, let's look at three additional specific points that we draw from the passage itself. So our second point today, or this evening, God's Sabbath rest is promised in His eternal word. It is a word-promised rest. And we draw this conclusion because this passage shows us that God's Word is always relevant to all of God's people throughout all ages. So His gospel promises, including the promise of His eternal Sabbath rest, apply to all of His believing people and will be received by all of His persevering people throughout all ages. God's Word is true. Psalm 119:160 says in the first part, "The sum of thy word is truth." God's word is eternal. Psalm 119:160 says in the second part, "And every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting." Revelation 14:6-7 calls the gospel an eternal gospel. 1 Peter 1:23-25 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you," it says. And so God's Word, including His promise of an eternal Sabbath rest, is relevant and applicable to all of God's people for all time. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, uses his characteristic vagueness to make this point in a subtle way. He has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Now, the writer was not unaware of the location of those passages in Scripture. But it was his way of expressing his conviction and the inspired truth that all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then there is Psalm 95, by which David spoke to God's people in his day, using Israel in the wilderness 440 years earlier as an illustration. And then the writer to the Hebrews' use of that same psalm to warn Christians in the first century church 1,000 years after David wrote it. F.F. Bruce points out, quote, "The point of paramount importance is that it was God who spoke in David, and his word remains in effective vitality long after it was uttered, addressing the heart and conscience of hearers in the Christian era with the same convicting relevance as characterized it when first it was spoken." End quote. Now, we've already applied the warning in this passage to ourselves on several occasions. But this is too good an opportunity not to connect it to the matter of God's Word. F.F. Bruce continued, quote, "By dint of repetition, our author endeavors to bring home to his readers the fact that the divine warning is as applicable to them as it was in the days of Moses or David." End quote. It is also, therefore, brothers and sisters, just as applicable to us today. And he continues, quote, "If they treat the saving message lightly, if they tempt God by trying to see how far they can presume upon his patience, they in their turn will forfeit his rest." End quote. So it will be with us. This much we have seen several times in the past few sermons. But the larger, more general warning does come out as well, and because the word is eternal, applies to us equally. It is the warning and the strict prohibition, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And this too has its Old Testament source, Deuteronomy 6:16, and its New Testament continuity in Jesus' words in Matthew 4:7, where he answered the devil who tempted him. And it is applicable to us today and all of God's people in all generations. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And especially in this context in Hebrews 4, do not put God to the test. That is, do not treat his saving message lightly. Do not presume upon his patience. But we want to draw out the positive applications here too. God's eternal rest is a promise he has given us in his eternal word according to his eternal gospel. It is not only heartening and encouraging, it strengthens us so that we are far better equipped by hope to persevere in the faith during even the most severe temptations to turn away from Christ. And so this promise and the strength it provides when we believe it for what it is, the Word of God, along with all of the other promises we find there, spur us on to receive God's eternal rest. God's Sabbath rest is promised in his eternal word. It is a word-promised rest. But we have one in whom we believe who has secured the greater Sabbath rest for us. And therefore, our third point this evening, God's Sabbath rest is provided by Jesus. It is a Christ-provided rest. This affirms and advances the theme of the book of Hebrews that we have been following, that Christ is better. Christ is greater. Now, in this particular division of the book we've been working in, Christ is shown to be greater than Moses. It continues on until verse 13 of this chapter, including the brief statement in verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day after that." Well, if Jesus is greater than Moses, he is also greater than Joshua. And the rest that Jesus provides is greater than the rest that Israel finally came to under Joshua's leadership as they dispossessed the Canaanites. Even in the context of this passage that speaks of the Sabbath rest as God's rest, we still must see that it is secured for us by our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus, fully divine and fully sinless man, fully divine God and fully sinless man, who lived a perfect life in fulfillment of the whole law of God, including the fourth commandment, as a substitute for his sinful people because we cannot. By his covenantal fulfillment of God's law, he merited for us eternal life and the inheritance we have in heaven together with the saints in light. We have the privilege of inhabiting that eternal glory and Sabbath rest because of the saving, justifying life of Jesus. But the resurrection of our bodies from the dead and glorifying of them to be rejoined to our glorified souls, of course, is dependent on the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That means that he had to die first as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. By his death and resurrection, Jesus ensured that his people, united spiritually to him by faith in our effectual calling, would be raised from the dead, conformed to his glorious body, to enter into God's promised eternal Sabbath rest. But notice that we said, united to him by faith. In other words, belief. All through this passage, we have been told that God's rest was forfeited because of unbelief. So those who believe in Jesus and persevere in their belief will enter into God's Sabbath rest. Jesus secured it for us. Jesus leads us into it. It is a far greater rest than Canaan, grounded on a far greater promise than earthly peace, secured by a far greater leader than Joshua. For as many as may be the promises of God in Jesus Christ, they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Believe in Jesus. Through the hope of the promise that is yours by believing in Jesus, persevere in believing, and you will receive the promise of entering into God's eternal Sabbath rest in heavenly glory in the presence of Jesus, which I hope you all agree is exactly what we long for and eagerly anticipate. Why? Well, that takes us to the fourth and final point. God's Sabbath rest is a Sabbath keeping. Look at verses 9 and 10 of our passage. "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Now, in giving you the title for this particular point, I said God's Sabbath rest is a Sabbath keeping. In looking at verses 9 and 10, we have to ask ourselves the question as we scratch our heads a bit. So, is it a Sabbath rest? Or is it a Sabbath keeping for the people of God? Well, in the fullness of the term that's used there in the original language, we can draw both of those things from it. First, when God's people enter God's eternal Sabbath rest, we will rest from our works, just as God rested from his works of creation. We shall have completed all of the work on earth that God has appointed for us to do. And that certainly includes what God foreordained would come to pass in each of our earthly temporal lives. But it also includes the work that God has appointed for us to do as Christians and as members of the body of Christ in the midst of a fallen creation among a fallen mankind. We must continue in this work faithfully, with diligence and endurance, always straining against the resistance that comes against us, battling enemies, battling our own sin, and so on. When we enter into God's eternal Sabbath rest, there will be no more battles, no more resistance, no more sin, no more work of putting sin to death and growing in righteousness. No more struggling for our very sustenance in this life. No more witnessing to the unbeliever, although, of course, we will still speak about the gospel. No more striving to advance Christ's kingdom and church. It will be done. No more temporal mundane stuff that draws so much of our attention away just to keep pressing forward in life 6 days a week. Use your 5 talents. Or 2 talents, or even 1 talent, faithfully returning an increase to make a difference for Christ, and run with endurance the race that is set before you, and you'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," as you step into a rest that leaves all of that stuff behind. Now, that doesn't mean that there will be nothing to do in heaven. It's not an eternity of inactivity. We will obey. We will worship. We will serve God in Christ and one another for eternity. You're in the training ground for that now in the body of Christ, His church. But then we will joyfully be keeping the Sabbath, not just for a day, but for eternity. And that conspicuously points out the second thing in the fullness of this term, sabbatismos in Greek. It is not only a Sabbath rest, at the same time it is a Sabbath keeping. The Greek translation of the Old Testament properly uses that term in several verses in Exodus, Leviticus, and 2 Chronicles to translate the Hebrew verb shabbat, which means to keep Sabbath. And so Hebrews, this passage in Hebrews, conveys that in God's Sabbath rest, we will keep the Sabbath. What an encouraging hope and anticipation for which you eagerly await with longing. You'll be in communion with God through Christ in the Spirit, obeying His word perfectly, worshiping Him, serving Him and His people in His ways with gifts from Him, enjoying fellowship with Him and His people without any hindrance of sin or distraction of the world or limitation by weakness for all of eternity. You'll be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity, as the Shorter Catechism says. That promise and anticipation should keep you going with faithful perseverance, running the race with endurance that is set before you, not enamored to the point of idolatry with the things of this life, but set on God's ways in all the work of this life. But there's more. We have the great privilege of a foretaste of that heavenly glory and God's eternal Sabbath rest one day out of every week, the Lord's Day. Brothers and sisters, though we are not yet perfectly blessed, we are blessed. Though on this day we do not yet have the full enjoying of God, we do enjoy Him. Though we are not yet in eternity, He does give us a full day every week to have rest and relief by laying aside from our actions and our minds all the work of mundane daily life, the distractions and concerns out there in the world, by laying aside all of the employments, the recreations, the activities of the other 6 days of the week. We get to meet with God through Christ and in the Spirit in a special way when we gather in our union with Him and each other to worship Him. Notice what I said. I didn't say we have to. I said we get to. We have the great privilege of communion with our God and fellowship with one another. We have the great honor of receiving good and blessing from God as we praise and honor His name in worship, hear from His word, learn from Him, and express our faith in Him by things like prayer and singing. We get to enjoy our God and King in a weekly audience with Him. Shouldn't we want to spend every minute of the day with Him in public, private, and family worship except for works of necessity and mercy which He allows us to do? In the matter of the public worship service, if we're able, shouldn't we want to take every opportunity that is made available to us on the Lord's Day to meet with our God in fellowship with His people and communion with Him? Why not enjoy our foretaste of heaven to the fullest and prepare for what it foreshadows, God's eternal Sabbath rest? Just as it will be in eternity, we give the greatest glory to God and receive the greatest enjoyment of and blessing from God when our weekly Sabbath rest is Sabbath keeping. God's Sabbath rest is Sabbath keeping. Well, to what does all of this bring us? God's rest is better than Canaan's rest because it is an eternal, word-promised, Christ-provided, Sabbath-keeping rest. Brothers and sisters, what would you have? An earthly land with earthly rest from enemies and difficulties now? A smooth and easy Joel Osteen life? That's what those who abandoned Jesus Christ wanted. And to get it, they forfeited the true eternal Sabbath rest that only God can give. Wouldn't you rather have God's eternal Sabbath rest, even if you must go through the difficulties, temptations, afflictions, persecutions, and the whole thing here? If that's what you want, then persevere in the faith, like Caleb and Joshua. And Israel, whom David encouraged, and the Hebrew Christians, whom the writer exhorted. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and your mind set on things above. With hope, anticipate with eagerness and longing the rest that is promised and that belongs to you who believe in Jesus. And as Peter says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In other words, He'll give you a better Sabbath rest. Amen. Let's pray. O merciful God, how we thank You for the Sabbaths You give us now, and for the promise and certainty of the eternal Sabbath rest You will give us soon. Please use this to motivate us to forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead and press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.